ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
Look at verses 34 and 35 of Judges 6. But the Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit of Yahweh, came upon Gideon, and he blew the trumpet, and the Abiezrites gathered behind him, and he sent messengers throughout all Manasseh, who also gathered behind him. He also sent messengers to Asher and Zebulun and Naphtali, and they came up to meet them. Now, Gideon blows the trumpet, and according to Judges 7:3, 32,000 men gathered around Gideon to do battle against this enemy. So we have 32,000 of the children of Israel, 135,000 of the enemy, the Midianites. Those are not good odds. You don't want to go to battle with that. But it was better than having one against 135,000, I guess. But we have to remember, God said, I'm going to give you this victory. All Gideon, again, had to do was walk by faith. And we see Gideon empowered by the Holy Spirit. That's how he is going to win this battle. And that's what we see in the Old Testament. Remember in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit never indwelt believers. Why? Well, because Christ hadn't come. He didn't die for their sins. They were still sinners. Holy Spirit is not going to inhabit our lives if there's still sin in there. But the blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin. So he can indwell us. But in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit came upon certain individuals. That's why David prayed, take not thy Holy Spirit from me. That can never happen to us. Why? Because we're believers. The Holy Spirit can never be taken away from us. We can grieve the Holy Spirit. We can hinder what the Holy Spirit wants to do in our lives, but he can never be taken away from believers. But in the Old Testament, there was that empowering. We'll see that in several weeks as we look at the life of Samson. Samson was empowered by the Holy Spirit, but he kept sinning and sinning and moving farther and farther away from God. And at one point it says that he didn't even realize God left him. That's how far away he had gotten. Again, we can grieve, hinder the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit can't be taken away. In the New Testament, the Holy Spirit not only comes into a believer when he's saved, the Holy Spirit empowers a believer to move the gospel message forward. We see it in Acts 1:8. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Now, I want to just take a few minutes, and I realize some of this is a review for some of you, but I think in the days we're living in and in the church atmosphere that we're living in, the church has become a business where it's run like a corporation. And that's how we sell it. That's how we bring people into the church. It's a business. We got to attract people. I was watching Last Man Standing, and I like the show, but this one kind of rubbed me a little bit because the pastor was boring, and so they were trying to spice him up a little bit, how he delivered the message, you know, is more of an entertainment thing. And I thought, yeah, that's what we've done. You know, if we are going to operate like a business, then we're going to have to keep changing our product. Because what's going to happen is people get used to it. And we've seen that over the years. You know, we've gone with, you know, the worship team, you've got the light show, the fog show, you've got all kinds of dancing on the stage with the worship team, and it keeps changing because everyone gets used to it. But that's really not what worship's about. That's a concert. We need the empowering of God's Spirit in our lives. That's why the Lord really put it upon my heart when I read this, but the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. That's what we need, that empowering by God. Now, some people say, well, you know, that was for the first century church. We don't need that today. Are you kidding me? Have you looked at this world? Is this world any easier to do battle against than it was in the first century church? I don't think so. And we're not going to make an impact upon this community, this state, this nation, this world, without the empowering of God's Spirit upon our lives. Let me show you how this plays out here. In John 14:17, we're told of the Holy Spirit that he is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Now, Jesus is speaking to his disciples, and he's saying, look, the Holy Spirit is with you. What do you mean? Well, they weren't New Testament saints yet. The Holy Spirit is with them. And then he will be in you. Indwelling of the Holy Spirit when they get saved. Now, I realize some get, kind of just skip over this and ignore it. But those two Greek prepositions that are used are really, really important. The word para is with us. What does that mean? It means the Holy Spirit is with people today in this world, drawing us to Jesus Christ. Isn't that the mission of the Holy Spirit? To woo people to Jesus? We don't save people. The Holy Spirit does. We share our faith. We share the scriptures with people. But it's the Holy Spirit that is working on the hearts of the individual, convicting the world of sin, showing them that sin has separated them from God. And that sin that Jesus is speaking of in the Gospel of John is the rejection of him. Convicting the world of righteousness, showing them that the only righteousness God will accept is the righteousness of Christ, perfection, because our righteousness is like filthy rags. And he reproves the world of judgment, that apart from Christ, you're going to come up short and you're going to be judged. That's the work of the Holy Spirit in an unbelieving world, as the Holy Spirit comes alongside unbelievers to draw them to Jesus. Well, then Jesus uses the Greek word en, and it speaks of the Holy Spirit indwelling us. You see, the moment you get saved, the Holy Spirit is no longer with you, drawing you to Christ. The Holy Spirit comes inside of you. And he becomes our helper, our teacher, our guide, conforming us into the image of Christ, brings fruit in our lives. He's our helper. He's our teacher, like I said. He brings to remembrance those things we need to share. He guides us. And that's what the Holy Spirit is doing in the life of a believer. But there's one more Greek preposition that we need to look at regarding the Holy Spirit. And again, that's found in Acts 1:8. I already read it, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. That Greek word upon is epi, over, empowering us for service. And again, there's many who want to discredit that in the church today. They say there's no such thing as the baptism with the Holy Spirit, that that phrase, baptism with the Holy Spirit, it's not even found in the Bible. Just because that phrase is not spoken of in the scriptures doesn't mean that the Bible is silent on that subject. Think about it. The word Trinity. How many of you have the word Trinity in your Bibles? Oh, none of you. And yet we know that the scriptures speak that there is one God manifested in three distinct persons, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. So just because we don't see it doesn't mean it's not spoken of. Look at the church today and how anemic it is. It has no power. And maybe because it's denying the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. A.W. Tozer years ago gave us this perspective during his day. And I think it's even worse today. He said, if the Holy Spirit was completely taken out of the work of the first century church, 90% of what they did would come to a screeching halt. If the Holy Spirit was completely taken out of the work in the church today, only 10% of what the church was doing would come to a halt. That's a wake-up call to me. Hopefully it is to you too. Lord, I can't do this on my own. Yeah, I can put studies together, do programs, do this, do that. But Lord, I need more than that. I need your Spirit empowering me, empowering the words that I'm saying to minister to the hearts and lives of the people. You see, the Holy Spirit not only directed the first century church, but empowered it. And I think we need it today. In 1 Corinthians 12:13, Paul speaks of a baptism into the body of Christ. And I think he's speaking of our salvation. And I want you to notice it's the Holy Spirit doing the baptizing here. Where Paul wrote this, for by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. The Spirit of God baptizes us here into the body of Christ. One body. But the baptism with the Holy Spirit, the empowering, is different. In Matthew 3, verse 11, John the Baptist tells us this: "I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." Now, who is John speaking of here? Well, he's speaking of Jesus, and he's the one doing the baptizing. Now, I think fire is speaking of judgment, but the baptism with the Holy Spirit here is speaking of the empowering. Let me show you how this has played out. Because again, when people start to deny this, they have to change what some of the scriptures say. After the death and resurrection of Jesus, the men were all gathered together, right? And Jesus appears to them. And in John 20, verses 21 and 22, Jesus said to them again, "Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Up to this point, the disciples of Jesus Christ had the Holy Spirit with them, drawing them to Jesus, right? Now, the death and resurrection of Jesus, he paid for their sins. Something changed. And Jesus breathes on them and tells them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." What do you think happened? And there are many commentators that just ignore that because they don't want to deal with it because they can't believe that they're saved here. Well, if the Holy Spirit comes in you, are you saved or unsaved? Well, you have to be saved because you cannot be unsaved and the Holy Spirit comes inside of you. It's just not going to happen. So they're born again. They're following Jesus. I think that's pretty clear. The Holy Spirit has indwelt them at this point. I don't know how anyone can miss that point. But they had spent a little over three years with Jesus, right? Walking with him, being taught by him. Now the Holy Spirit's indwelling them. What do you think the next thing is for them to do? Well, now we got to go out and talk about Jesus, right? Now we have to go out into the world. That's not what happened, right? Yeah, they're saved at this point. They're not empowered. In fact, Jesus tells them in Luke 24:49 what they needed to do. He said, "Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high." They were to wait until they were empowered by the Holy Spirit. Why? Because if they didn't, they'd be working in the power of their own flesh instead of by the Spirit of God. And it's frustrating, unfruitful. They needed to wait in Jerusalem until they were empowered for service. And yes, information is right. They spent 3 years with Jesus learning from him. But without the power to properly use that information, it's empty. I mean, think about it. You could buy the top-of-the-line power tool, right? Number one brand, one of those battery-operated ones. And they look great. They have the potential to work great. But as great as that tool looks, if it doesn't have a power supply, it's worthless. A drill's not going to work. A saw's going to stand still. Nail gun is useless. And you could try to use them as much as you want, but all your efforts aren't going to help. You're going to be frustrated, discouraged, and unfruitful. You need the power to run the tools. And that's just what the disciples needed. They needed the power of God's Spirit in their lives. And we need the power of God's Spirit to take the information we know and be witnesses of him. Let me ask you this. How were the disciples of Jesus after his arrest, his crucifixion and resurrection? They were afraid, scared, hiding, right? They're in a room, terrified that the Roman soldiers are going to come after them next. And Jesus breathes on them. They receive the Holy Spirit, but they're still not too sure. But all of a sudden, as you look at Acts chapter 2, all of a sudden, after the Holy Spirit comes upon them and they're empowered by God, They're a whole different group of Christians, right? Peter is out preaching. And what, 3,000 souls get saved? Here was a guy who couldn't even acknowledge the fact that he knew Jesus. Now he's standing up in front of everyone, proclaiming him. In fact, in Acts 2, verses 37 through 39, as he finishes the sermon, he says, "Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Men and brethren, what shall we do?' Then Peter said to them, 'Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the promises to you and to your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call.'" Wow. These guys were cut to the heart. Was it because Peter used some fancy words? Did he go to school on how to, you know, give the really dynamic message? I remember I was talking with one guy years ago, and he was saying that, you know, he, before he gives a message, he stands in front of the mirror so he can really enunciate hard the points he wants to make. Do you do that, Joe? No, I just read it. I don't know. Something different happened to Peter. It was the empowering of God's Spirit upon his life. And those words that he spoke cut right to the heart of the people now. What must we do to be saved? Oh, how awesome. 3,000 souls get saved. Power, dunamis, dynamite power, dynamic power. What is that about? Some say, well, it's the explosive power to speak in tongues. No, it's not. Maybe to roar like a lion, bark like a dog, hop like a kangaroo. I don't know if that's true or not, but the others are. Convulse on the floor uncontrollably. No, it's not. Slain in the spirit. That's got to be it. No, it's not. How about the power is so strong that people will be worked up into a chaotic frenzy in the church, running around, doing backflips, drunk in the spirit? That has to be the ultimate moving of God's Spirit. Wrong. That's not what Jesus told us. And I realize some are maybe offended by what I've just said, but obviously it's not my intention, but this is not the work of the Holy Spirit upon a believer's life. Not at all. That's what the scriptures say. Jesus told us in Acts that this empowerment is going to come upon your life so you could be a witness of me. Well, isn't that different? Right? It's different than what we hear. And all those other things, you know, it started out with, you know, holy laughter, but it had to change because you can't laugh forever. So now we, you know, slain in the spirit, drunk in the spirit. You got to get a designated driver to drive you home because you're so drunk. Glued to the floor, glued to the wall, on and on and on. And it gets crazier and crazier. But what do the scriptures say? None of those things. And that's our only guide that we have. We are to be witnesses of Jesus Christ. Are we to go out and witness? Absolutely. But our lives are to be a dynamic witness of Jesus Christ. And it's out of that that we then have the right to proclaim the good news. If you are living like a bum, mean, nasty, just horrible person, what right do you have to speak about God? You don't have any right. I look at Jesus. I look at the compassion of Jesus. Remember when the woman was brought to him by the Jewish religious leaders, caught in the act of adultery? Why were they looking in her windows? I want to know. And where was the man who was also involved in this act of adultery? Where was he? But this was a setup. And they wanted to know what they should do with this woman. Because they knew Jesus had compassion. And Jesus got down and he started to write on the dirt. And I truly believe, these are all religious leaders, I think it's the first time he put their names down. And they kind of looked. And then he wrote their sins. Because it says, one by one, they all started to leave. And I think they were exposed of where their heart was at. And Jesus said to this woman, notice the compassion on this man, Jesus. Where have all your accusers gone? Right? And then he tells her, go and sin no more. That should be us, guys. Because, and I have to admit, there are times that I get really angry when I see the things that are going on in our country and in this world. But I have to have the compassion of Christ. Because those people that are doing these things don't know Jesus. And they need Jesus. Do I condone what they're doing? Absolutely not. Do I love them? Yeah, just like Jesus does. And since I'm an ambassador of Christ, I do not have the right to let people know what my feelings are. You're just a bum! I don't have that right. Can you imagine an ambassador in a foreign country sent by President Trump going up to the leader of another country? You're a bum! Hey, buddy, you're not my ambassador anymore. Come on home. You're supposed to represent me, and we are to represent Jesus. Do you see how important that is, guys? We're ambassadors for Christ. We're not on our own mission. We're on the mission for Jesus. And I kind of use the illustration of this empowering of God's Spirit like the steam in a locomotive engine. You know, it's not about us. And I don't know, maybe because I'm still growing up, I'm still a kid at heart. You can ask my wife. She's praying. She's hoping I'll mature someday, but I doubt it. I would toot the whistle. Because it's cool. I mean, think about it. You know, you're in the engine, you get to toot the whistle. But what's the steam in the locomotive engine for? It is to move the engine forward to the destination. That's what the empowering of God's Spirit is upon our lives. To take that message and move it forward. Not about tooting our whistle. That's what a lot of these things are about. Laughing in the Spirit and all that stuff. It's tooting our whistle. Who gets all the attention? I do. Sir Henry Stanley said this of David Livingstone after discovering and spending time with him in Central Africa. Listen to what he said. If I had been with him any longer, I would have been compelled to be a Christian, and he never spoke to me about it at all. Well, how did he know? His life. I'm not saying we shouldn't talk with people, but I'm saying his life was such a rich testimony of his faith in Jesus Christ that his partner almost became a Christian. Wow. Now, how do we know if we're lacking this power? Well, one of the ways is how we treat people. Are we short with them? Is there no love? Are we sarcastic, biting people's heads off, don't have time? That's an indication that something's wrong, that I'm acting now in the flesh and not in the Spirit. And you have to turn back to God. Lord, I need more of your Spirit in my life, that empowering. Ask. Remember in Acts chapter 4, after Peter and John are arrested by the Jewish religious leaders for sharing Jesus, they healed the lame man. And as they're going to let him go after they were in jail for a little bit, they told Peter and John not to speak about Jesus anymore. And they said, you know, we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. We're going to keep speaking. So after threatening Peter and John a little bit more, they let them go, and they returned to the believers in Jerusalem. And what took place is kind of amazing to me because, you know, after being arrested and probably beaten a little, I would not be real happy. But in verse 24 of Acts chapter 4, listen to what we're told. So when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, you are God who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of your servant David have said, why did the nations rage and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. Now, Lord, look at their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word? Come and join together in the presence of God.
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin, 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.